Thank you, Bill, for leading us in our worship time today, and Nephi for walking us through communion today. Our elders gathered around the ministry staff this morning before everything began just to pray for our staff today. And it has been a really busy, crazy week, and we love those prayers, the personal prayer time, but also just knowing that you're praying. And I know I don't like that word, I feel, but I feel your prayers. I'm supported and encouraged by your prayers, so I say thank you for all your prayers all the time, very much. I was back there praying with the praise band before we came out for worship. And Matt, where's Matt? Matt, the drummer, he's back there somewhere. There he is. He showed me an email. I don't know what Bill tells you people, because I'm not always out here when he's all the weird stuff he says to you. I don't always know. But Matt shared with me an email that he had on his phone that he made the drum line, the marching band for the Washington Commanders. That's pretty awesome. That's awesome. Are you gonna get a jet to play here and then fly up? You're gonna do that, right? Fly up. Cause I know you're gonna miss that. The most exciting thing about that for me is personally, we'll see him next year in the Super Bowl. Won't that be awesome though? Super Bowl, baby. That'll be awesome. All right. One thing from the bulletin today I want to make sure you see, because the deadline is tomorrow. If you want to take part in the March for Life down at the Capitol, which we do every year, you don't have to drive down there. You can take a bus, and the bus is going to meet here at Fairmount and drive you down. That deadline is tomorrow. Sorry about that. But all that information is in there. We'd love to have you join us on that if you would like to do that. Well, I bring you today greetings from New Zealand. I was here last Sunday, fresh off the plane. But the week prior was the last 8 days before that was in New Zealand. The tradition, you know, when you see somebody from Hawaii, it's always aloha. For New Zealand, it's kia ora. So everybody say kia ora. Kia ora, yeah. That's the New Zealand greeting that means good health to you. So when you see somebody or when you leave somebody, you say kia ora. And that's the way. And I bring kia ora from our good friends in New Zealand. I had 8 wonderful days there in country. A lot of travel, which is not the best thing in the world, but being there is just absolutely amazing. I'm going to share a couple things real quick about my time there. The main reason we went, two main reasons. Number one was we hosted our church there. Our church is called Current Christian Church. They hosted a church conference, which is very unheard of in New Zealand. Churches don't get together and do stuff because there's so few churches. And so our church said, well, we're going to try anyway. And so all the churches in their community, which aren't very many, but then churches on the North Island, churches on the South Island, were invited to a stronger conference to come and talk about how to have a stronger church, a stronger faith, a stronger marriage, stronger leadership, stronger home, all these strongers. It was awesome. Great speakers, workshops, incredible worship. I led a workshop on church history. Yeah, it was that boring. But people came. I was thrilled that people actually came. That was a lot of fun. But they were hoping to have 100, because 100 is about what they have in worship. They had over 200 people. And that was great. This one couple from the South Island flew up there, and they were crying. I'm like, wow, what's wrong? We never get to meet with other Christians. And I'm like, ooh, what we take for granted here, they don't take for granted at all, and it touched their heart. So that was awesome. Thank you for that. Second, another thing was to ordain elders. It's a new church. Their seventh birthday was the Sunday I was there. I preached that morning, and then at the end of the service, we ordained their very first elder team. Wherever Paul went, he established elders in those churches. They led the church, just like our church here today. So it was a privilege and a thrill to be able to be part of the team that laid hands and prayed on these four men who the church chose to be elders of the church. So pray for those guys. They're great guys. I had lunch with them, spent a lot of time with them. They're great guys, and I appreciate your prayers for them. And the last is the Silvas. Many of you remember Claudia and Diego. They're now serving in New Zealand. They were prevented from coming back to They went to Brazil, had to go back to Brazil when their visa expired. From here, they were part of our church, and then they couldn't come back. So we hooked them up with our friends in New Zealand, so now they're ministering there. I have a picture for you of my lovely friends, and there they all are. They are doing really well, and they every day, Claudia would say at the dinner table, she'd say, I love Fairmount so much. I love Fairmount. And she would know some of you by name, some of you she doesn't know by name, but she loves you, and this is their beautiful beautiful family. Isadora, Isabella, and Ishmael. Ishmael's a mess. So pray for that boy. He's crazy. But they are wonderful. We had a wonderful time. They fed me well. I stayed in their home the whole time. And they need help with English, so pray for them. They are ministering to the Portuguese-speaking community for sure, but you need to know English when you're working in an English-speaking country. So pray for them as they continue to learn their English. So anyway, that was my wonderful trip there. I am full of hope for our church in Papamoa. I'm full of hope for the gospel to have a real impact on that their community and truly throughout that whole country, because Jesus is there. And where Jesus is, there's always hope. And so I ask you, if not every day, to pray for our friends in New Zealand. We had three mission trips from Fairmount overlap here in the last couple of weeks. I was in New Zealand. We had a team of five in Kenya. They're now back. Some of them are in the service now. And then we had a team, I think, of two that went to Appalachia to work with hurricane relief. Still hurricane relief down there, by the way. Don't stop praying for them. And so it just reminded me with all of these things, and yes, it's unusual that they all came at the same time, but all these things remind me that Fairmount is a church that is focused right here on our own community, but focused on the global community as well. And I thank you for your financial generosity. I thank you for your prayers. I thank you for going when you can. And I really strongly encourage you to go to New Zealand when you have the opportunity. Any of these trips, go. And so thank you for your support. I want to just take 30 seconds and pray for all these things. Lord, you have put into the heart of this church since it was planted 120 years ago, that, Father, we're a church that's focused on missions, the mission of Jesus, going into all the world and spreading the gospel and teaching and making disciples, baptizing believers, teaching them the ways of your son Jesus. And, Father, it is a joy, it is an honor, it is humbling, it is awesome that we get to do it right here in Mechanicsville, and we get to do it in the farthest reaches of our planet, because of how you have led this church. So, Father, wherever you are working, we want to be there with you. And so thank you for leading us in these awesome places. Give strength to those who continue to serve. Give wisdom, protection to all of them, so that the gospel can be spread unhindered. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, this is the year of hope at Fairmount. We are a church that believes that Jesus, through his church, through this church, that Jesus offers real hope for real people. Wherever you go, today, tomorrow, the next day, and the next, you are surrounded by real people. In fact, you are real people. And Jesus is the only hope that this world, whether that world is across the street or whether that world is in New Zealand, Jesus is the only hope that we have. So as we explore the implications of hope this entire year, this month we're focusing on the fact that there is hope for the lost, the biblical truth that there is hope for the lost. Now, I don't think it's a big surprise, but the vast majority of people who worship here, F.I. shared that a couple seconds ago, the vast majority of people who worship here on Sunday are already Christ followers. We already believe in Jesus, and we're following Jesus every day in every way that we can. So some of you came to Jesus recently, and that's awesome. Some of you came to Jesus, decades ago, and that's awesome as well. Doesn't matter when, it just matters that you did that. And so our church, all three of our services are filled with people who are following Jesus. But I'm going to say it as clearly as I can. If you are not a Christ follower, if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, then the Bible says that you are lost. Now, we're glad that you're here. We want you here. We love you. Jesus loves you. That's all good. But there are many people, in fact, really the majority of people in the world today, who are outside of a relationship with Jesus. And they're lost. We want them to know that we love them. And way more importantly, we want them to know that God loves them. The fact is that many people don't know that they're lost. When I was very, very young, my parents took me on a tour of the governor's mansion down there in Capitol Square. It's not always open, so when they do have a tour, you should take it. If you like history at all, you will love a tour that you can take of the, it's the oldest continuously occupied governor's residence in our country. It first had its first governor stay there in 1813, so you can imagine the history that's been through the doors of that residence. So we got down there. My parents are history-loving folks, and so they wanted me to have that same love. So they took me down there one day. I was just a little dinky dude, and we got in line for the tour. And at some point, when the tour turned left, I turned right. Yes, I went on my own private tour of the executive mansion. Yes, I did. Now, eventually, as I was on my private tour of the executive mansion, a kind docent, tour guide, collected the young explorer and brought him back to his parents. "Your son was lost, but here he is now." You know, you could hear her little voice, "Don't lose him again," you know. Well, the fact of the matter is, I wasn't lost. I knew exactly where I was, and I knew where I wanted to go. I was doing things my way, and I wasn't lost. But to that docent, in reality, I wasn't going the right way. I wasn't going the way I was supposed to be going, and I was lost. Many folks don't know that they're lost. They're going the way they want to go. They're living life the way they think is best. And how dare you suggest that I'm lost? I'm not lost. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it." There are lots of people on the wrong path. There are lots of people who are lost. This month, we've been reminded that God's heart is for the lost. His heart is for a lost and dying world. He loves the world. He loves the lost. And the church, our church, loves the world and we love the lost. But our Father, He is not in heaven like, He's not what we may want Him to be. He's not a grand puppet master pulling everybody's strings and making them unlost. Like little Ricky in the governor's mansion, He lets people choose their own lostness. And some have someone to help them, like someone helped me, but many do not. So Jesus came to this earth to offer a path out of darkness. God so loved the world, He gave His Son. He sent His Son, and Jesus came to provide a path out of lostness. Jesus says in Luke 19, "The Son of Man," that's how He referred to Himself, "the Son of Man, I came to seek and save the lost." That's why He came. That's why Jesus Himself said He came. He came to look for the lost and save them from their lostness, to save them from that wide path of inevitable destruction. He's the shepherd who goes looking for His lost sheep. 2,000 years ago, Jesus walked this earth. 2,000 years ago, He showed us the way to be found, to be saved. We now have the remedy to save the lost. Now, there are a lot of famous remedies out there. Thank goodness scientists invented remedies for smallpox and measles and polio. My physical therapist has developed many remedies to deal with my back pain and shoulder pain and muscle pain. Your grandma, I bet she's got some remedies that probably aren't legal, but that's okay. She's got a remedy for what? For a common cold. You know, grandma's cure for the common cold. She's probably got a remedy for, you know, colic. Oh, the baby's got colic. Give him this, whatever. She's got some remedies, doesn't she? I read one remedy here recently, which I'm pretty interested in, by the way. If you eat garlic in substantial quantities, it will ward off mosquitoes. Well, that is a great thing to know here in Virginia, isn't it? And the added benefit is it'll ward off vampires, which that's even more awesome, right? Of course, there's another benefit or loss. It'll also ward off people. So be careful if you decide to eat garlic in large quantities. There are a lot of remedies out there. Jesus gives the remedy to help save the lost. Paul describes it in what I'm going to call our central passage, our key passage for today. Great one to have memorized or great one to have underlined in your Bible or on your tablet or phone or whatever. It comes from the book of Romans, first chapter of the book of Romans, Paul talks about this remedy. He says in verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation, that saves the lost, to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The gospel is the remedy. The gospel message is the key. Now, what is the gospel? What does gospel even mean? The word gospel comes from an ancient Anglo-Saxon translation of the Greek word euangelion, where we get the word evangelism, for instance. Now, that Greek word literally meant good news. The gospel is good news. When you are sick, the good news is that there is a cure. When you are unemployed, the good news is I have a job for you. All of these things. I went to my first cricket match while I was in New Zealand this past time. I've never been to a cricket. I've seen a little bit on the Olympics, totally didn't understand it. But then I went and saw the whole thing in the scope there. I started to understand cricket a little bit better. And so in their particular, a man from the church played in a cricket rec league. And he said, hey, y'all come out and watch my team play cricket. So for the way they play, and I don't know all the right terms, so all you cricket people, don't come up and correct me later on. But I'm going to say both teams got one at bat. All right, they both, I call it at bat. They both got one at bat. First team, not my friend's team, the first team came up to bat, and they scored 151 runs. 151 runs. Now, there was good news, though. The good news was what? We haven't been up to bat yet, right? That's the good news. We're still coming up to bat. And sure enough, my friend's team came up to bat, and they won the match when they surpassed 151 points. Pretty amazing. But there was good news was, we ain't even come to bat yet. When you are lost, the good news is that there is a path out of lostness. And that's the gospel. The gospel message that saves us. The message that removes us in a lost world from being lost is actually quite simple. Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 very, very succinctly. I think he does a beautiful job. He says in chapter 15, he says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. The most important thing I shared with you was that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Not in the same sequence as the rest of them, he says. The gospel, simple. Christ died for our sins. He died for my sins, which are many. He died for your sins. But he not only died for our sins, just in case you had any questions that he had authority and power to deal with your sinfulness, your lostness, he was buried and he rose from the dead. And Paul says, don't take my word for it. Go ask Cephas. That was, you know, Peter's first name. Go ask Peter. Go ask James. Go ask the other members of the 12. Go ask 500 brothers and sisters who saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. It's not some made-up account to get people to follow some invented religion that Paul was, you know, striking out and creating. It's a fact. It's a truth that could be corroborated by hundreds and then thousands and then millions of people. That gospel message provides the power to be saved. Accepting it, believing it, embracing that truth. Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. That message saves the lost. He has put this gospel in our hands, with page after page of corroborating narratives, corroborating lessons, applications, proofs. And we need to get that message in as many hands as we can. Paul reminds us in our Romans passage today that we cannot be ashamed of this message. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." We have no reason to be ashamed of this message. We have no reason to be embarrassed about this message. We have no reason to be shy about sharing this message. We have no reason to hide this message. We have no reason to keep this message to ourselves. It is the power of God to save lost people, people who are doomed to destruction. That's not Rick Rain saying that. That's Jesus saying that. In fact, we should be so unashamed of that gospel that we can't help but share it with others. Paul said, "For when I preach the gospel, I can't boast, since I'm compelled to preach. There's nothing here to brag about. I'm doing it because I have to do it. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel." Remember, when you share the good news, when you share the gospel with someone, you're preaching. Now, I know you see those that word preach or preaching or preacher in Scripture, and you say, "Well, that's about Rick or Chris or Seth or whoever." No, that's not at all. Preaching is proclamation. Preaching is sharing. So when you proclaim the gospel, when you share it with someone, when you teach it to someone, when you pass it on to someone, you are preaching the most powerful sermon that many people will ever hear. Way powerful than anything that I'll share. Woe to us if we're not preaching the gospel. Now, I want to tell you, two things interesting crossed my desk here recently. One was the most recent report from our friends at Barna. The Barna people are the ones who study and then put out, research about the state of spirituality, the state of Christianity in America. I love their stuff. They make it practical so you can understand, and, you know, statistics and what they mean and all that. It won't come as a surprise to any of us that Christian affiliation in our nation is on the decline. I'm sure that doesn't surprise anybody. That what may surprise is what we're learning is that people are taking their favorite parts of different religions and they're syncretizing them. They're meshing them together. They're molding them together into their own spirituality. People are spiritual creatures. The Bible tells us that. They will believe in something. They're just getting further and further away from biblical truth. This has created a climate where Christ followers have to be in the Word. We have to know the Word, not have it all memorized, but we have to know what the Word talks about and where it talks about it. We have to be able to talk about the Word with people. That's why the Bible is such a huge part of the disciple-making ministries of our church. Everything we do comes from the Bible. Now, my friend Felix Cross, he's an 8:30 attender. He's going to address this Barna study and then some implications of it at his monthly Christ in Culture class, which is it's this Tuesday night at 6:30. And I'm excited about that because Felix is not going to just talk about the doom and gloom of the state of American Christianity. He's going to talk about how we as Christians can turn that around. And so if you're free Tuesday night at 6:30, I encourage you to come to the Christ in Culture class. The second thing that came across my desk was forwarded to me by my friend R.W. McDowell. He forwarded me a podcast from Christ Church of the Valley, a massive, huge church in Arizona. They put their Sunday sermon out as a podcast for whoever preaches that Sunday. This one was by their senior minister, a man by the name of Ashley Woolridge. Woolridge, in that podcast, makes an astonishing claim. He claims that the pandemic, tragic as it was, and it was, the pandemic was a good thing for the church. It stripped away, and I think Fairmount is an example of this, it stripped away all of the unnecessary baggage that many churches were carrying, and it also created this hunger in our society, especially among young people, a hunger for answers, for truth, and dare I say, hope. Now, it may not seem at first, but those two go hand in hand. Barna says people are shifting further and further away from the institutional church, and Woolridge says that they're still hungry for truth. This is why we're seeing these revivals on college campuses around the country. Last week, WVU had 5,000 students come to worship, and the Decisions for Christ and baptisms were huge. Because again, there's this hunger on college campuses. It's why churches are growing in places like the Fan and in Scott's Addition, because that's where young people are. For whatever reasons, they either never went or they walked away from the church, but they're hungry for truth. And we can work with that, because we got it. This makes our emphasis here at Fairmount on the next generation so critical. They need truth. They need answers. They need to see the power of carrying a Christ-centered worldview into their world today and not carrying the prevailing worldview that's all around them. We all need that. So for us who are Christ followers in this room, we must be ready at all times to share the message, to share the gospel, to share the good news. Peter says, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Number one priority in your life. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect. You know, you do not know what people God is going to place in your path. You don't know the situations that are going to arise in your life every day. But every day, every situation, every person in your path is an opportunity to give an answer for the hope that you have, to give an answer for your faith, to share the good news with someone who desperately needs it, to preach the truth, to help save the lost. Now, next week, we're going to highlight some biblical tools that will help us do that, not only more effectively, but I think more boldly. But I'm going to finish with this reminder today. If you believe the gospel, you have to share the gospel. Friends, if you believe it, you have to share it. If you believe there is good news, you got to be willing to share good news. You know, I on this age of social media and all that good stuff, we love to get on social media. You know, you go to a new restaurant and it was awesome. What's the first thing you do? You go on Instagram or Facebook or whatever your thing is, and you blast it out there. Oh, I went to the great new restaurant in Ashland. It was wonderful. Blah, blah. You got to go, you know, get the blah, 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 you know, whatever. You watch a new series, you stream a new series on, you know, Netflix or Amazon or something, and you get on, hey, I watch this great new series, you gotta, I mean, when we experience something good, what do? We share it with everyone. This gospel is the goodest thing you'll ever share. This is it. So if you believe it, you gotta share it, right? Now I'm gonna tell you this today, and I know it will shock many of you. I'm a sinner, all right? Don't ask my wife. I'm a sinner. I'm a terrible sinner. I'm not going to detail all my sins for you today, but I'm a sinner. I don't know everybody in this room, but I know a lot of you, and a lot of you are sinners too, right? I mean, you can't look anywhere in this room and not see a sinner. For the rest of your life, and I don't know if you got a day or, you know, 50 more years or 80 more, whatever. I don't know what you got. For the rest of your life, you're not going to meet a single person who's not loved by Jesus. And whether you, and it's not judgy. It's not judgy, well, you know, yeah, I got this guy at work. I know he's lost. That's not judgy. Some people try, well, that's judgy. That's not judgy. That's love. That's a shepherd who knows that one of his sheep is gone. That's a woman who sweeps her house looking for that lost coin that Jesus talked about. That's a dad waiting at the end of the driveway, waiting every day. Is my son coming today? That's not judgy. That's love. You will not meet a person the rest of your life who's not loved by Jesus. And they need Jesus. And how will you, how will I, how will we share Jesus with lost people? There's nothing more important that we can do. So I'll say one more thing, then I'll shut up. And these guys will do a great job in leading us in worship one more time. Maybe you're in this room today and you're part of that crowd that's lost. And that's okay. We're not judgy. We love you. We love you a bunch. But you want to get out of that lostness. Please don't go another hour, another day, another week without talking to some Christ follower. You don't have to come down the aisle and all that stuff. You can find me after this service. You can call me. You can text me. You can knock on my door in the middle of the night. I don't care. There's nothing I would rather do than to talk to you about I once was lost, but now I'm found. And don't put that lostness off. Don't put being found off another day. Yeah. Let's sing. Stand. Let's sing.